to me, that sounds like an expensive commode that you could buy from Lowe's. But the truth of the matter is they are missing out on what's going on right here tonight. And I tell you, I wouldn't trade a single down or anything like that for what I've heard tonight with the handbell choir, the praising of our Lord. And listen, don't ever let your kids think they're missing out by going to church. This is the place that's happening. This is the place where it ought to be. And so good to see you tonight. And, you know, in a world in which you'll be able to YouTube any play that was worth watching tomorrow, you know, we need to get some video in here so we can have some video replay of anything good that might have happened in here. Amen? All right. I did a cardinal sin. I came up here without marking my place. And so I'm going to try a little something different. I've not used a projector, I don't think, since I've been here, except for a training course. And my computer actually can connect to the thing wirelessly, the video projector, but for some reason, after about 2 minutes, it kicks it off, and you have to reconnect the link. Now, I've not tried it since I've downloaded the latest and greatest operating system on my computer, but I guess we'll have to try that on another night. All right. I want to talk about budgeting tonight. As I've told you the last couple of weeks, as I think about stewardship month, a month devoted to the resources and seeing, getting a perspective or God's perspective on finances. This morning we learned about how that God owns everything and we are responsible to Him for how we manage those things that He's given to us. I'll run through some statistics, but I want Sunday nights this month to be very, very practical. Now, listen, I want you to understand, when I say that, that does not mean at all that I believe that the preaching and teaching from God's Word is not practical, because God's Word is very relevant and it is very practical. But I want to give you something tonight that I hope, if you are not already doing, that will help you and your family to live and ultimately give the way that God intended for you to. All right? We are living in an age of bondage. We're going to talk next Sunday night about debt. Is it good? Is it bad? Is there such a thing as good debt? How to get out of debt? How to stay out of debt? Things like that. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk about God's perspective on giving. And so there are so many different facets of finance. You know, we call it personal finance, but the honest truth is it's not really personal. It ought to be God-focused finance. So tonight I want to talk about counting the cost. Luke 14, verse 28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Verse 29 says, "Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that beholdeth it begin to mock him." All right, let me tell you what this verse is not teaching. This verse is not necessarily teaching that you should go budget. Okay? This verse is speaking about discipleship. And what the Lord is saying is that discipleship is going to have a cost. And we have to decide if we're willing to count that cost in order to be not just saved, not just His child, but His disciple. That's a great, great thought and theme. But I want to pull a thought from this that will lead to this idea of budgeting. As God incarnate, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is sitting down using an illustration that His hearers would be very, very familiar with, He makes an allusion to something that would have been considered common sense back in His day. Common sense isn't that common today, so we ought to call it uncommon sense. But in His day, it would be foolish to start a building program without ensuring that you could finish it. I can remember driving from West Virginia to Virginia to see Missy's mom and dad several times, and on the way, there is a huge iron skeleton of an ark. and it's rusted. And I don't know how long it's been there. It's been there for years and years, decades maybe. And they still have a sign. And I don't think it says coming soon anymore. But it's this ark that they began to build, and I think they were going to have it as a church or some kind of gathering place, and you never got past the iron framework. And now when people go by, they kind of point and say, how foolish was it to spend all that money to get no further than the skeleton of a building? They were mocked. They did not count the cost or ensure that they could complete what they started. Well, what's the only way to ensure that you can complete something that you start? It's to have a budget. It's to have a budget. And so, indirectly, I think that while the point of this passage of Scripture, the Lord is not commanding us to have a budget, He is certainly saying, by inference, that the absolute common sense tells us we have to budget. Now, we are victims, as I've said this morning, I don't like to say victims, but we are often a product of our culture. And if we're not careful, the same way that materialism can slip into the life of a Christian, this lack of planning and this idea that we can spend and get whatever we want because it's for sale will slip into our mentality. Listen, we look at Congress and we say, they have no problem spending other people's money. And they don't live within their means. And I'll be honest with you, if you're not careful, you'll get frustrated and you might just ask yourself, why should I? And I'll tell you, most of America is not. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. We're going to hit on that a lot more next week. Well, what's a budget? Well, it's kind of like a map for your money. I can remember being a youth pastor. We were going on a youth activity. And so we loaded up about 6 or 8, maybe 10 or 12, I don't remember how many we had, teenagers in the van. And I wasn't real sure where this church was, but I had my first smartphone. And I didn't even have to pay for a subscription to the GPS. At the time, you used to have to pay about $5 a month to have the GPS access to your phone, but they had just opened it up. I know why now. They were testing it. And so we began to follow every turn, and pretty soon we're on the road for about 2 hours. Somebody told me they thought it was about 2 hours away, and the GPS still said we were a good 45 minutes away, and we traveled for another hour, and we finally got to our destination. I'm not lying. We came to the middle of a large field. There was one house and one lady in the driveway. We thought for sure God had sent us here to show her how to get saved. And so my wife went out and witnessed to her. And I'm not sure, I don't remember if we asked her for directions. But we ended up taking 4 hours to take a 2-hour trip. It took us 2 hours to get home. Why? We had a bad map. And really, I didn't even have a map. I didn't have an atlas. I was counting on the phone. They've gotten a lot better since then, thankfully. But, if you ever want to have a frustrating trip, you take a map that is no longer valid. I have a big map sitting on my wall. And every week, I look and see where in Shelby. And I pray, God, where would you have us to go this week? And the roads that we still haven't hit are getting smaller and smaller. And I believe, by God's grace, we're going to be able to hit all of Shelby. I'd like to do that before the young people go home for summer break. That'd be wonderful. That'd be less than 2 years to knock on every door in Shelby. But that's not where I print the maps from. I have to get onto Google Maps. And it's surprising to me, even this last week, how often there is a road on Google Maps that is not on the road or the map on my wall. The map on my wall is older, obviously. But you know what also I'm surprised? How often I will send somebody out to some place that was on Google Maps that does not exist. It's still not a good map. And it's frustrating. You're driving around and you're trying to find out where you're going and you feel like you're lost, but you know where you're supposed to be, but you have no idea on how to get there. Boy, when MapQuest came out on the internet, I mean, that was a big deal. And people would just put in their destination and where they were starting from and print out directions. And you remember you used to carry around hard copies of all your trips wherever you went. And people liked that. They didn't have to look at the atlas. But here's what I'm telling you. Without a good map, you have no good plan. And without any good plan, all you have is frustration and no sense of direction. The same is true with your money. And if you don't have a budget, you have no sense of direction on where your money is going. You have nothing but frustration. And oftentimes, at the end of the month, you have fear and you have a lot of different emotions, but none of them I would liken to something that you want to experience. So I want to talk about why we should budget. Why should we budget? Well, primarily, I believe because we are commanded to. In Proverbs 27:23, it says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds." We ought to know about our financial house, if you will. Now, how can we do that if we just have no program in place? You know, I imagine Abraham would have a couple of guys going out from time to time, counting. I believe you ask Brother Klein, he has no trouble telling you how many calves, he just had. Why? Because you got to know those sorts of things. You just can't hope that it all works out in the end. But yet in our finances, we often think, hey, listen, I've got a job, and I just hope it all works out in the end. No, that's not the case at all. We've got to have a plan of action. So why do we need that plan of action? Why do we have to have a budget? Why do we take the time on a Sunday night to try to help God's people get the idea that they need a plan? Well, because in the world around us, 70%, 7 out of 10 people that you meet on the street are living paycheck to paycheck. What does that mean? That means they have almost no emergency fund at all. 6 out of 10 people could not write a $1,000 check to cover some major expense that happens to their family without going into debt to do it. Can I tell you that's frightening? Listen, if a root canal can wipe out your savings and put you on skid row, there's a problem with that. The average credit card debt is around $15,000. $15,000 on unsecured credit card debt. Now listen, I'm not saying that the only reason people have credit card debt is because they're living beyond their means. There are medical situations that come up. There are a whole host of reasons. But I do not want to gloss over the idea that a majority of people that are running into credit card debt is because they cannot live within their means. It's not about a paycheck. It's not about how much. If I just made some more, I'd be able to make my payments. No, let me tell you what would happen. With that kind of mentality, if you made more, you would spend more. We've got to learn to say no to ourselves. A mark of maturity is being able to say no to yourself, to delay pleasure for some future time. That's a mark of maturity. You think about a 5-year-old, and if you tell them no, or a 3-year-old, and you tell them no, listen, there's a fit to be had. But can I tell you, there's some 23-year-olds, and some 33-year-olds, and some 53-year-olds that when you tell them no, there's a fit to be had. 22% of adult males, ages 25 to 34, are still living with their parents. I'm going to say something pretty harsh, and I'm not being ugly, but you're not raising children, moms and dads. You're raising future adults. And if your son is still living in your basement at 34, then I'm afraid there's something that we haven't done right as parents. Now, it's hard, because I'd love Quincy to live with me for the rest of his life. But that's not healthy for him, and it wouldn't be healthy for us. But what happens is that young people at a young age are given these credit cards and they've never been taught about these things, and they rack up all this debt and they can't even afford to start a life on their own. They never have budgeted. $60 billion in student loans are owed. 60 billion. Now listen to me. That is not all the student loans. That is those that are owed by people 60 years old and older. Those are people that have kept this loan for 25, 35, or 40 years, and they just said, listen, the interest rate's low, and all I have to do is give my $10 or $20. And you know what happens? They probably pay the loan off twice in interest before they ever get rid of it. You say, Pastor, you sound a little mad. I get frustrated. Because Satan has bound the hands of God's people by convincing them that they need what they want. Only 3 out of 10 people, ages 25 to 64, are participating in employer-sponsored retirement plans. That's like a 401k or a 403b, something like that. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me tell you, if you have a retirement plan available to you at your work, that's free money. That's as close to free money as you'll ever get. Somebody giving you a dollar or 50 cents for you putting a dollar in. Now, that's a dollar you're going to get back someday. And you say, well, I just can't afford it. That's like saying, listen, I don't want free food for a year. People say, I'd rather go buy a lottery ticket and hope that I win $300 million. Listen, let me tell you, the lottery is just a tax on not intelligent people. I'll just say, I'll put it politically correct there. But instead of putting their money into the retirement program, they'll put it on the lottery, or they'll spend it on something that is a perceived need, which is oftentimes a what? A want. A want. All right, so why budget? Because we're in a mess. Because we're in a mess. What's an excuse? What are some excuses that people give why they're not going to budget? Well, some people say, I don't have time. I don't have time. Yet the average person checks their phone about 110 times a day. And in the evenings, super users, or whatever they call them, will be up to once every 6 seconds in the evenings. You know, involved in that is playing the apps and reading something on there and doing something on there. Let me tell you, you spend a whole lot more time fiddling with your electronics than you would putting a budget together if you would just take the time. You know, after you get your budget rolling, it should really only take about 30 minutes a month to set it up and to go through it. Isn't it amazing we have time for what we want time for? We make time for what we want. I'm saying, Make this a priority in your life. Make this something that you count as being important. And you will pay, and it will pay dividends really for the rest of your life. Some people say, you know what? I can just do it all in my head. I can do it all in my head. They forget about this payment and that payment and landscaping and house cleaning and dining out and coffee and makeup and rent and credit card payments and diapers and auto. Listen, there's no way anybody I know can keep all of it in their head. Nobody can do that. You say, nobody? Well, I just don't think most people are very good at it. You say, I can do it in my head? Yet, in 2013, banks collected $30 billion in overdraft fees. You know what that means? People weren't doing it in their head. They thought they were, but they weren't. And so they cut checks that they didn't have money to cover. Remember this, no brain is as sharp as a pencil and paper. Another excuse, people say, I hate math. I say, amen. That's right. And I'm not a math whiz either. But we're talking about, you know, they say a budget is sixth grade math. I'm going to tell you, it's not even sixth grade math. It is addition and subtraction. You're probably talking about third or fourth grade. And so, you know, you can figure it out. There's a lot of things I don't like to do. I don't like to get groceries. But you know what? I like to eat. I don't like having to go get medicine. But I like to get well. And I may not like to sit down and figure out a budget. But you know what? I want more money at the end of the month than month at the end of the money. So we have to see not just the need, but really the positive thing in our life that it is. The word just escaped me that I wanted to use. But don't allow your distaste for math to put your family in a financial bind. You must learn to budget. Some people say, hey, listen, I keep track of my spending. Isn't that good enough? Let me tell you, that is good. And it gets you in the habit of finding out where your money goes. But you know what that's like doing? That's like trying to plan a vacation from looking at pictures of some other place you went. It tells you where you've been, but it doesn't tell you where you're going. That's kind of looking in your rearview mirror all the time. You've got to be looking forward to see where you're going and not where just you've been. So, our budget is a map for direction, not a memento for reflection. All right, I think I have one more budgeting excuse. Budgeting is boring. It's boring. It's math. Those two are inextricably linked, okay? It's hard to divorce those two. I used to have a math teacher always give me a hard time for giving math a hard time. Listen, we do boring things all the time. I got to go. How many of you enjoy getting gas? That is like the worst 5 minutes of my life. You just sit there. It was great at one time. They used to let you hold the handle in and walk away for a minute, but now they don't trust you to do that, so you have to stand there or find something else to cram. Well, I didn't say that. Are we streaming? So you got to stand there the whole time. It's awful, right? 5-6 minutes of just watching the numbers go by, and you just hear that cha-ching going away out of your pocket. But you do it, why? Because you don't want to have to push your car around. Let me just say this. Grow up. Get over it. Stop using excuses. Children don't do what they don't want to do until they're taught that they have to do what they should be doing. Listen, learn the lesson from those people that are in financial bondage that building a budget is imperative. And let me tell you, if you find yourself in financial bondage, a budget is going to be your lifeline to get out of it. Because it's going to help you to see where your money is going. You've got to account for every dollar that comes in so that you know exactly where it's going. All right, so let's talk about setting up your budget. I'm going to ask Brother Birchwell if he'll pass out those copies right there. Let me have one of those before you start handing out to everybody, if you would, please. All right. This is not original with me. I found this somewhere. This is just a paper and pencil type. I say pencil, understand, because it's going to change until you get it narrowed down, and even then it may change from time to time. You ought to look at it on a regular basis. When you're getting started, you ought to look at it every month. But there are a lot of suave financial apps out there. Sophistication. Let me tell you, we are a country that is in love with sophistication. If you have a remote control and you know what every button does on that thing, it's not a very good television, all right? We want to be sophisticated. Budgeting doesn't have to be sophisticated. It can be very easy and simple. And that's how it ought to be. Now, there are tools out there, once you get the hang of it, to start using. I've seen Mint.com. I've seen Every Dollar from somebody. There's one on Apple, I think, that somebody's told me about. I can't think of the name of that one right off. What is that one, Jed? Wine App? Something about whining about your app. I don't know. You need a budget, he said. All right. So anyways, it'll help you to find and to be able to log in and do those things. Those are just helps. Don't use those as a crutch. You've got to put in the time. You've got to determine what you're going to spend your money on. As a married couple, it ought to be as a married couple then. Listen, the husband doesn't just say, hey, this is how it's going to be. Because if the wife's not on board, your budget will never make it to the last day of the month. And if the wife says, honey, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this, and the husband's not on board, then you have no hope of keeping the budget. And so, when you're setting up your budget, you start with your household income. On this sheet, it happens to be up in the top left-hand corner, your gross income per month, how much you're making, any other kind of investments, and all those things are just helps. We do ours on an Excel. My wife has a accounting degree, an associate's in accounting, and so she's number-oriented, so she puts our budget together, and then we review it together. And so I'm thankful. I'm not a numbers-oriented person, but I have to be involved. I have to be engaged. I have to make decisions. And listen, there will always be, I won't say always, there is almost always one person in the marriage that is more numbers-oriented than the other. Let me tell you, it is not their job to do the budget. It is your job to be involved in the budget-making process with your spouse. I will often tell young people or people that are going through some kind of counseling to put a budget together and then put two lines at the bottom and each one sign that. And I'll explain why in just a few minutes. All right, as you go through your budget, you just want to go through with those things that are constant, those constants in your budget, whether it's the rent, the mortgage, or excuse me, utilities, whatever they might be that are constant. Your insurance, your taxes, often those things are all, your telephone, anything that's constant. Just go through and write that down. And then as you're writing that down, you have a calculator, and it's very easy. You start subtracting those things from your gross monthly income. And your goal then is to get your gross income per month down to zero. Now, you can do that any way you want to. You know, hopefully you'll have savings involved in that. You'll have long-term savings and retirement involved in that. You will have all these different categories that will be taking away from your income. You don't want a big pile of cash at the end of your budgeting, your paper budgeting here, and you say, oh, look, all this money we have left over. No, you got. I don't care if you spend it, but you better have a line item that says this is for spending. I don't think it's wrong to have a little allowance for you and your husband or you and your wife to be able to have something to spend so you don't go out and break the budget because you're tired of scrimping. Now, you've got to get to a point where you can afford that. And if you're in a financial distress, there's no room for that, you understand? And so you go through and then you start taking notes as you go throughout the month. How much am I spending on gasoline? How much is our heat bill average from month to month? You may ask the electric company to average yours, and some of those are personal preferences. I'd rather pay what I'm using, but that's just me. I'd rather average that out just myself and find out what I need to put aside. And then you've got to figure out, hey, how much are we spending on all these different things? And then if you overspend in a category, you've got to keep track during that month what you are actually spending. And at the end of the month, you've got to go back through and find out if you went over in some categories. It'd be better if you were keeping track throughout the month so you know whether or not you're over in a category before you get to the end of the month. That way you can take from some other. You say, well, listen, we overspent in electricity this week, or this month has been a little cold, and so we're going to have to take it out of entertainment or whatever. Because you cannot spend more than you make. That's the symptom. You understand? So it doesn't matter if you're making $4,000 or $20,000, $4,000 a month or $20,000 a month. There are people in America that have obscene salaries, in our opinion, that are still living paycheck to paycheck. One man said, personal finance is only about 20% math, but it's 80% attitude. And if we can get our attitude right and really our perspective, if we could sit down and say, listen, budgeting is important because I need to know where my money's going so that I can be in control of the finances instead of them being in control of me, then we can take those steps that we need to start climbing out of debt, to putting away some emergency money in case something happens. You don't have to go back into debt. You can write that $1,000 check. It doesn't feel good, and you hate to do it, but you're always thankful that you can when you need to. All right, so we move on to those adjusted. So every dollar must be spent on paper before the next month begins. And so you sit down with your significant other, or you sit down with your husband, or you sit down with your wife, and you say, listen, this is what I was thinking. Or you sit down and you say, hey, how much do you think we're spending in this? And I promise you, whoever does not go to the grocery store is thinking that you're spending too much at the grocery store. Okay? I would always tell Missy, do you really need that much? Do you really need that much? So I went with her one time. And I said, is that really all we're going to spend? You get a different perspective when that's your responsibility then. And so what I'm saying is you come up together. And that budget is flexible. It's as flexible as you need it to be before you actually lock it in place. Your budget is, what do I mean by that? That means that if you want to say we're having this much in entertainment and only this much in food, listen, that's if you both agree on it, it may not be wise. You ought to pray about it, but that's fine. It's flexible. You can move those numbers around, but listen, when you both agree on it, and that's why oftentimes I'll have newlyweds or people in counseling going through that, to sign the bottom of the page, the husband and the wife, because once it's locked in place, you are bound by that budget. You bind the budget until you both agree on it, but after that, you are bound by that budget. Listen, marriage is a covenant. But a budget is a contract in a sense. You are both agreeing to abide by the numbers that you both came up with. That's why it's so important that the husband and wife get to have an input on what's going on. Because they have to agree and then they have to live it out. Just the same as you have to agree and you have to live it out. And let me tell you, if you're in debt, there's going to be times where you don't feel like scrimping. And your spouse may have to be the one to remind you that said, hey, you agreed to this. See? And there may be times where your spouse is kind of wavering because it's hard to keep up that kind of motivation for that long. And so usually what happens is hopefully both the husband and wife don't sink down at the same time. So one is able to pick the other up and keep going, or the other is able to pick the one up and keep going. I told you, delaying pleasure is a mark of maturity. Let me tell you, it is worth it. I promise you, it is worth it. Normal right now, as I told you, is living from paycheck to paycheck. It's $15,000 in debt. It's $38,000 in student loans. That's not for the 60-year-olds. That is for those people coming out of college even today. That's the average. Average is $482 a month on car payments for the next 5.5 years. I hope you're saying, that's insane. That's insane, because it is. That's normal. Let me encourage you. Stop being normal. Stop being normal. It's time to start living the abundant life that Christ promised. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now let me be very clear. That is not a promise of financial prosperity. But I'll tell you this. The distress of debt, the fear of any emergency happening, the doubt of ever getting caught up, financially speaking, the anxiety of falling further behind month after month after month, the panic that meets too many people at the end of the month, that's not the abundant life by any standard or definition. I promise you that.
So I believe that abundant life is one of peace and of joy and of harmony in the house. But I'll just tell you this, financial insecurity wrecks all of that. You say, I don't see a need to budget. Then I'm going to tell you, you see no need to really get ahead financially, that you could be able to be in a position to give to those that need, or that you would like to be able to help, whether it's in missions, whether it's in ministry. Because if your hands are tied financially, there's no way you can be a blessing to someone else. But if you put yourself in a position, and listen, I'm not saying that our goal is to gain wealth so that we can be wealthy, but if we're going to be a conduit for God's grace, then we ought to be willing and able and put ourselves in a position that what He gives to us, we can give to others. So I encourage you. I implore you. Listen, as your pastor, I'm begging you to sit down and work on a budget with your spouse. Work on those numbers. Listen, the first couple of months will be a little difficult. You'll have to do a lot of rearranging. But once you get that thing going, just a few minutes every month is all it takes to have that renewed motivation, if you will, to reach your goals. In the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about debt. We're going to talk about savings. We're going to talk about giving. But I tell you what, none of that is possible. None of that is possible if we are not having a good roadmap for our money. Won't you take time and budget? Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be fiscally responsible, Lord, to be good stewards of that which you've given to us. And Father, whether we think that it's not very much, or Lord, we see that you've abundantly blessed us, if we have the right mentality and attitude, Lord, we realize how that we are really partakers not only of your grace, but of your goodness in our lives as well. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the need to sit down and have a financial plan. Lord, it's not too complicated. It's not too difficult. And so, Lord, I don't know if there's some that are struggling financially here. Lord, I don't know if there's some that have never sat down to do a budget with their spouse. But, Lord, I know that it will be beneficial to them if they'll take the time. And so, Lord, I pray, even tonight, you would help them to sit down and begin to crawl out or begin to plan where they'd like to be in the coming days. We prayed in Jesus' name. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask for a commitment tonight. I didn't spend a lot of time exegeting Scripture, but I promise you these are biblical principles. And you'd say, Pastor, by God's grace, for the month of February, listen, we're just getting started in this month, I'm going to work a budget with my spouse, or I'm going to work a budget if I'm single, and by God's grace, I'm going to continue doing that so that I can have a map for my money. Listen, if that's you, would you raise your hand, put it up, and put it right back down? Yeah, amen, amen. I'm going to work a budget. I'll tell you what this will do in your marriage. In your life, it'll breathe in hope. Dear God, give us the hope we need, the hope that we know is in you. Help us to be wise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we